Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in James, but first we need to make the big announcement that on April 2nd, 2002, we started Generation Word Bible Study up there in the living room. Had our first, it was Monday night, our first Monday night Bible study, and we started meeting, and then we expanded to two, three. Eventually, we were doing five Bible studies a week, up through until 2012 or so, 2010. And we got ended up just having just the three that we've got: Sunday morning, Monday night, Tuesday night. We've now got two of them online that are now in the house, and it's been 21 years of Generation Word. And so here's a celebration. Actually, tomorrow night will be the Monday night anniversary, but this is the date anniversary. So welcome to the 21st year of Generation Word Bible Teaching Ministries. We incorporated in 1998. That's when we incorporated. But anyway, that's what we've been doing. We've reached many countries and sent out many books. In fact, today, as always, on our anniversary, all of our books will be free. And so take a book, unlike other ministries, I guess, or on other days in our ministry. Okay, hey, thank you for being here. We are in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. I'm going to read through it here in the NIV, and then we'll go through the notes. Got a few things to point out. This is a tough set of verses for some people. For example, Martin Luther didn't like them, didn't like the book of James, and didn't like this part particularly because understanding works the way Paul understands works as a means of salvation or a false means for salvation. He tripped over this, and many people do. There's really not a conflict here, and I think you'll see it as we get into this. But James begins chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now this comes after him his discussing chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, where he talks about judging and showing favoritism between the rich and the poor. There's been several things he's mentioned here so far that we could consider that sin amongst the people he's writing to is one, just from last week, favoritism. Showing favor towards, you know, the rich because they have an advantage that you can use, and neglecting the poor because they do not. Another thing we've mentioned is verbal, saying things that are verbally wrong or in the wrong spirit, and that is under in the idea that they are an oppressed group. These people are oppressed. They fled Judea, gone up to Syria. They're probably the people that have fled away from Paul's persecution. Now, by this time, Paul has been born again and is serving the church in his early years. None of his books are written yet, but they've probably fled away from Saul's persecution. And so they would know Saul, and they are an oppressed people. And they have a tendency to want to become, you know, say slanderous things against their owners of their fields they work in, or the people that have oppressed them, or violent. taking action, some kind of action against the oppressors. Even it talks about murder. There's probably talk. Now remember, these people have become born again believers, but and they've got faith. That's why they are an oppressed group. They are oppressed because of their faith. If they had just gone along with the community in Jerusalem, gone along with the Jewish lifestyle, reject the Messiah, continue with the law, continue to wait for a leader to revolt against Rome. And this has been going on since, you know, before the days of Herod, during the days of Herod, especially at Herod's death. The ideal of revolting against Rome was very prominent. It got put down in 6 AD, which could have been the Jewish wars, could have broke out in 6 AD, but eventually they're going to break out in 66 AD. And these people are in the fourth generation getting ready to rebel against Rome. And so this is the culture. They are verbally abusive against and slanderous against the leadership and against those that have wealth. Or against Rome. You've got the zealots that are actively working against Rome. These people come out, they've been born again out of a culture that is violent towards Rome. And now that they're oppressed, they want to turn that violence on the rich. And now we're talking last chapter about showing favor to the rich people that are actually their oppressors. And we're going to add to this poor people now that are being neglected. They're in a sense, selfish. It's going to come up, and we've already read through it. They're selfish, and just walking past them, they're more concerned about their cultural situation or their oppression than taking care of real needs of these people. Now, all of this plays into where we're at as a society. I mean, you can make application of this any place, any time. You can make it a personal application. But we are in a divided culture. We're having to choose sides, and if you choose a side, then you should be against the other side, and there should be some definite verbal statements against the other side. This weekend is supposed to be a special weekend of some kind of violence. You've heard about that possibly. Well, if they're going to be violent, then we're going to have to be violent back. You just see people even talk. You say this 4 years ago. You say it 2 years ago, you're ludicrous. It doesn't make any sense. But people are actively talking about some kind of a civil war, if it be a political, if it be, some kind of, actual physical breakout. We're in tense times. Now, again, I don't think we're in as tense of a time as they were under Roman occupation with zealots and assassins going around the community trying to stir this war up that they've been having since, 60 years that this is in this culture, this has been going on, trying to cause that conflict. But we do feel it in our own state and in our own condition here. And then, of course, showing favor to those that now have some kind of political advantage or judicial advantage or financial advantage. We would neglect these poor and show favor to the people that could help us in our battle against our oppressors, whoever these oppressors would be. Again, you can make your own application from that. And James is writing these people. That's, again, why we've said before, this book is very important for us because it helps us divide. Sometimes you feel like you've got to get on one side or the other. And if you get on a side, you've got to accept everything they say and everything they do. Otherwise, you're a traitor to your side, politically or philosophically. And James seems to be talking about something higher, not disengaging, because he's definitely talking about engaging the culture, but engaging in a way that is from a higher position. And these people don't understand it, and as I read this, I wonder if I fully understand it, because I don't just want to slip into Christianese. Well, Christians just like, well, we're just tolerant, we're just put up with everything, just like smile and go on. It's like, okay, wait. We're talking about actually impacting society. We're actually talking about having some kind of an impact. And Paul writes in Ephesians, just for example, he writes, be angry and sin not. So it's like that takes out, Christians should not be angry. Christians should be tolerant. They should be patient. It's like, so the minute you become angry, that's not Christian. Well, wait a minute. Paul says, in a sense, commanded you, be angry, but sin not. It's like, well, what does that mean? Well, okay, in Christianese, it doesn't mean anything. It's completely confused because anger is bad. Well, no, anger with sin is bad. James, all these things as far as, you know, calling people out and rejecting people and being confrontational, that's the whole book is, he's doing it to the whole congregation. He's saying, you're wrong, you need to change, stop doing that. It's like heavy in the criticism, James. It really doesn't sound like a Christian book. It's kind of critical. It's like, but it's not. He's talking about calling you to a higher level. So he's critical of this lower level of living. And I would throw the typical Christianese, just be nice, just be cooperative, just don't cause any trouble. James is not being nice. James is causing conflict. I mean, he's calling to divide people. He says, you say you've got faith, but you have no deeds. Well, look at me. I'll show you my faith by what I'm going to do. He says, your faith, if you don't have deeds, you don't even have living faith. You're dead. It's like, whoa, that's not very nice. I mean, we should be accepting of all people, James. And so again, this is a challenge to hear, like Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, hear. Or their hearts became hard and they could not hear. And I wonder if sometimes we get into the Christian lifestyle or the Christianese, including myself, that it's like you just read things on the surface and you don't hear what James is saying. And that's why sometimes these things become hard to teach, because they're hard to understand, because our hearts are hard. And it goes right back to the book of Mark, where the disciples, Jesus is walking, traveling, teaching, living with his disciples, showing them miracles. In fact, they've gone off to do miracles and came back, having taught about the kingdom and come back. But yet they still have hard hearts. They still don't understand what he's saying. So even Jesus was talking at a level that was beyond the understanding of his disciples, and they struggled, even tried to correct him. I mean, they're trying to correct Jesus because they didn't understand, and they didn't understand because they had hard hearts, but yet they were following Christ. So understand, it's not a yes or no. It's like, are you following Christ? Well, yes, I am. Do you have a hard heart? Well, I can't have a hard heart. I'm following Christ. Well, you can be following Christ, you can be a believer, and have a hard heart, be locked into your way of thinking, and not see and understand what Christ is doing in your life, in the world, through the scriptures, and end up just joining a political party or a philosophy or an ideology, and having battles here that are just, you're missing the whole point. And again, I wish I could make it very simple and just say, and so, these are the five things you're going to need to do. It's like, I can't, you know. And Jesus, he could have made it so much simpler for his disciples. Moses gave the Ten Commandments. It would have been nice if Jesus could just give them Ten Commandments. But he gave them a way of thinking, gave them a lifestyle, pointed them towards a direction, and they had to find it. They had to live it. They had to sometimes not make it and realize they were failing and try again. It's a matter of growth. And so with that introduction, that's what we're looking for in this book of James. We're already in chapter 2, verse 14, already, he said sarcastically. And I start with this. I got four bullet points I want to point out. And the phrase comes up here, and we're going to talk about this here right away. The word works. And in Paul uses the word works or deeds, and James uses the word works and deeds. And in Paul's teaching, you're saved by faith. Anything you bring along as far as deeds nullifies it. You cannot have salvation and faith in Christ if you're trusting in your good deeds. I am a Christian because I do these good deeds, and I'm going to go to heaven, or I'm God is pleased with my good deeds. Or if you sin, God is not pleased with me. I can't have salvation. I can't have salvation until I clean my life up and become a good person, and then Christ will smile on me and I can have a relationship with Christ. Paul is saying, absolutely not. Paul is saying, no. Your salvation is in Christ alone. You are lost. You are a sinner. Christ came, died on the cross, paid for your sins. Your job, if anything you want to say a job, your response is to trust Christ, to have faith in Christ, allow Christ and his kingdom to enter your heart, or you enter the kingdom by faith, and that will now give you salvation. Your life has now changed, and it has nothing to do with what you did before. It has nothing to do with you getting baptized, joining a church. Nothing. It's only Christ. Christ gets all of the credit. You're going to heaven. You're in the church. You're part of the kingdom of God because of what Christ did for you, and you have accepted that. Now, if you want to say, you know, go with the predestination or the Arminian, however you want to go with this, it's Christ has, is the cause. Now, did you make a choice, or did God change your heart, and thus your new heart made the choice? That's another discussion. The point is here, Christ is the means. You are saved by faith in Christ. Independent, there's no works that you can do. Where James is going to say works is yes, absolutely. In fact, he's going to say if you don't have any works, your faith is dead. You don't have a living faith. You are not saved. You've got to have works. And so right away, there's a conflict. It would appear, and we'll see this as continual as we go through here, point one, or the first bullet point, works in James are post-salvation, or the fruit of salvation. In other words, James is talking to a group of people that are believers. They have become believers. That's why they're oppressed. That's why they fled Judea. They were persecuted not just by the Romans. They were persecuted by the Jews who rejected Christ. These people have accepted Christ, and so they've had to flee to a different country. So they clearly have faith in Christ. They've clearly accepted Christ. That's why they're in this difficult position. If they'd rejected Christ, they would be back in Jerusalem persecuting James. But they're up here, they fled. So they have faith in Christ. Their problem is they've got faith in Christ, but they're still going about things the way they were. They're still angry. They're still saying things. They're still neglecting the poor, saying, well, God will take care of you. Bob, but here's a rich man. I'm going to show him favor. It's like, okay, that's a person that has faith in Christ and has trusted the law of liberty. If you really understand that, if you really have faith, you're going to be responding to oppression and the wealthy and the poor and your verbal temptations to slander people in a completely different way. You're not going to be behaving this way. And so I actually, he's saying, I actually wonder, are you just in a movement, or did you actually have faith in Christ? Because if you've actually got faith in Christ, we should see some deeds. There should be a, now if you're just part of the movement and you're going to come up here and these people oppress you, now you're going to oppress them back. That's not faith. I mean, even demons have that kind of faith. I mean, they're afraid. So, I mean, we're going to have to see some changes. And so, the point there, works for James are post-salvation or the fruit of salvation. Because you've come to Christ, your life has been changed. We should start seeing that because of what your understanding, because of your new life, because of the Spirit of God within you, because you're now judging people based on the same law of liberty that you've been judged by, you're able to respond. It's not a matter of winning this game of life. It's not a matter of now oppressing the oppressor, so now I'm on top. It's like, this is all passing away. It's like, that doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know Christ? Do you know the way of Christ? I need to live that way, and I'm encouraging you to join me in this. The martyrs went down. The martyrs in the first 200 years, 300 years of church history almost became a warped way of living. We've talked about that in church history. But they were willing and almost became a fashion statement to die for Christ because they realized this whole age is passing away, and they never thought of taking up arms and fighting back. I'm sure they did, but what became the practice is just face martyrdom boldly, because we're not trying to win this game. We're not trying to win this world. This age is passing away. Now, things change when Constantine came in and made Christianity the state religion. Now they take up arms for Christ, and eventually we're going to have the Crusades, got all these things. But you can see the difference between martyrdom and just walking into death and taking up arms and fighting the oppressors. Now, you can be critical of both. Sometimes the martyrdoms became very, very warped in their pursuit of martyrdom, but also you can see the Crusades were a total disaster also. So again, you can get in the ditch and just whatever your cultural Christianese is. There was a time where martyrdom was like the way of Christianese. If you just go out and die a martyr, life is good. It's like, it's the easy way. Or if you're going to have to fight oppression, you take up swords and you go to war. And if you die fighting in a holy war, you go to heaven. You see, that was the Christianese of the of 1000 AD or the Christianese of 200 AD. You've got the Christianese of today. And depending on what political group you're running with, it's you got to vote this way or this way. And again, I think there, you know, presentations are being made that, you know, you can sift through all this. But it's like, it's real easy to fall into a group that's, you don't have to think, you just vote a certain way or stand with a certain philosophy and you're doing the right thing. It's like, step back and wait and realize there's always a cultural Christianese going on. And if you don't understand the Word of God and do not, James, allow this to actually transpire in your life and produce the good works, you're just going to start checking off boxes. I mean, think of the things you've seen in the past or churches you've been involved with. They get you, and again, not being critical, but every group is going to have their Christianese language. You know, even Generation Word. It's like, teach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, teach the Word of God. This is what we're focused on. Now, and I think it's important, but there's more to it than just teach, learn. I believe that's the doorway into some things, but there's going to have to be something that's going to take place besides just education. But also you can get in groups that if baptism is important, it's like they're going to focus on baptism or just preaching the gospel. They're just going to preach the gospel. And it's like they're going to be negligent in certain areas. As long as you sing these songs, say these terminologies, make these statements of faith, you're good to go. It's like all that needs to be evaluated with what James is writing. I'm not picking on any particular group. Every group is going to fall into this category where you need to read the book of James and understand it. But nonetheless, the big difference in this book is works. James' works are the result of a life and salvation of God, and Paul's works are human means of attaining favor and achieving salvation. So James's works are pre-salvation, or excuse me, Paul's works are pre-salvation. So you haven't accepted Christ. What you're trying to do is do these works, these deeds, to earn, to prove, to attain this salvation. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. You have to do these works, these deeds, to earn, to prove, to attain this salvation. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. There, you cannot earn, work for, you're too depraved, total depravity. You cannot attain this salvation. You cannot earn, work for, you're too depraved, total depravity. You cannot attain this salvation. So don't even try. That's why Christ came. Which, I mean, that answers the question. If I could attain my salvation by just straightening up my life, making some right choices, saying the right things, Jesus just could have been the coach from heaven. You know, just wrote another letter, here's some things, or just stuck with the Ten Commandments. If you just do these things, you got to just, come on, guys, and gave us a weekly pep talk or something, and we could earn salvation. But that never would have worked. It, the law always leaves you cursed. Because why? You can never get there. So Paul's point, especially in Galatians, you can see it in Romans, you can see it throughout his writing, is don't even try, not morally, but don't even try for salvation to attain it with these works. You've got to come by faith, trust in Christ. Only faith and or trust in Christ, and that is your salvation. So works in Paul, no. But then all of a sudden James is like, yes, where's your works? Well, that's going to come after you've had faith in Christ. If you have had faith in Christ, and it is a transformation. We talk about mysticism being kind of like this false idea because people are mystics and looking for a voice and looking for a spirit, looking for a vision, looking for an experience, you know, their hearts leading or guiding them. That mysticism is dangerous. But yet, in the Christian realm, a mystical experience has taken place. You were dead in your sins. You placed faith in Christ. You have now been born again. Now, you didn't see anything. I mean, it's all mystical. I mean, not mystical like it didn't happen, but it happened in the spiritual dimension. You've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. You have the life of God. The Spirit has come into your life. You can now, through the Spirit and your new life, understand the Word of God and begin to make momentum towards the plan of God and advance in Christ. And so because of that, we'll say, mystical experience, because of salvation, it's not a theological concept. It is a theological concept, but it's a real thing. It happened to you. You were born again. I mean, when Jesus says you must be born again, he doesn't mean you need to go to some kind of a church service and have a, you know, a baptismal experience. He means you must be born again. You must be transferred. You must be changed. And it's mystical because nothing, you don't get taller. Your eyes don't change color. You don't get smarter. The change is you've been born into the kingdom of God. You're now born of the Spirit. And now with that, there should be, because that change, there should be works. There should be things that happen. Now, we're going to find this works, I think, a little clearer for us. These works are not going to earn your salvation, but they are going to prove, or what we could say, dokimazo, meaning if you have been born again, you should start talking different. You should start doing things different. You should start seeing things and analyzing things differently. Of course, that's in a company with the Word of God, the teaching, the understanding. Of course, you're just born again. That's the end of your knowledge. You're kind of stuck with that very thing, except you have had a mystical change. You have been born again. So these works that James is talking about, or the works that James, is talking about, would be post-salvation. So you can agree with Paul, works are not right, and agree with James and say they're absolutely necessary, because Paul is talking about works that are pre-salvation, that earn salvation, and James is talking about, well, once you have that salvation that Paul's talking about, there should be a change. It would be called the second phase of salvation. It would be called being sanctified. One, earlier, the first act of faith, the phase of salvation will justify you before God. These works that James is saying, hey, I don't see anything, it's not going to justify you before God because you've been justified by faith, but it's going to justify you before men, meaning we can see that you have been changed. If we don't see anything, James comes real close. I mean, he says, your faith is dead. If you don't have works, you might want to consider that you just joined a political movement. You just joined the zealots and you're in rebellion against the Romans or the Jews that are oppressing you. Or if you are just, you have faith in Christ, but all you do is vote a straight Republican ticket, that's not Christianity. Again, not voting, it's not saying you shouldn't, but it's like, if all you are pro-Constitution, well, that's dangerous. I'm pro-Constitution, but being pro-Constitution doesn't mean, or being a conservative doesn't mean you're a Christian. You maybe have checked that out. It means you have this political worldview, and that's I have a conservative worldview, but I can't just vote Republican and say I'm a Christian. I'm against the Democrats. Ah, you must be a Christian. You must be on your way to the kingdom of God. It's like, the crazy stuff going on in our culture, if you want to call the transgender, it's like, yeah, I'm against that. Oh, well, welcome to the kingdom of God. You could be anti-transgender and anti-Christ all at the same time. I'm just saying, those are all shortcuts. All right, yeah, I shouldn't even say that because right away you start, that's dangerous stuff. Both sides. Anyway. So James absolutely demands the need for works for possessing a real faith. Paul absolutely rejects the need for works for having a real faith. And I think I understand that. And I hope, you never have to agree with what I'm saying. The second bullet point, works already mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 4. Work is the end result of endurance. Because you've endured these things, in fact, I can read it real quickly. Because you've gone through this process, perseverance, chapter 1, verse 4, perseverance must finish its work. Let's go back to verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's what these people are facing, trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It's not about fighting back against the oppressor. It's about you developing perseverance during these tests. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So there's a work of perseverance, and when that work is done, you're going to have moved. So the work there is perseverance. That's also known as a fruit of the Spirit. So because you're saved, you've got the fruit of the Spirit endurance, you know, faith, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness would fall under that category. You're going to now begin to move this way. So because of your faith, you've got this. You can tap into this work, this ability. It's not earning you salvation. It's because you have salvation. And then the next one, chapter 1, verse 25. Work is the correct response to the law of liberty. Looking in verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, also known as the law of liberty, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So right there, you're looking at the law of liberty, and the law of liberty would include the gospel of being saved by faith. You're looking at it. You're now going to come out on the other side, active and doing things. Faith is mentioned, the next bullet point, in chapter 1, verse 3, 6, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 5. And all four of those references to faith is trust in Christ. Is a reference to trust in Christ. It's this is the faith he's talking about. Because when you say faith, it can have a variety. What's the object of the faith? You could have faith like the embodiment of Christianity, the doctrines of Christianity called the faith. I've accepted the faith. That'd be accepting these bullet points, Christian doctrines. In James, the word faith is referring to an actual trusting in Christ. It's what Paul teaches. You've come to confront Christ, or Christ has confronted you, and you've trusted him. You've placed faith in him. You not just recognize that he's real. Demons recognize that he's real. You haven't just recognized that that's an issue that I have to deal with. You recognize that I need help, and I'm coming to you for my strength, my help, my salvation. I'm coming to you for my life. I am hopeless without Christ. I put my full trust in Christ, and that is the faith. And the point being, if you have faith or trust in Christ, total confidence in Christ, that should change the way you view all these situations. Because Christ is giving you the law of liberty. He's giving you a standard that's way above politics, philosophy, social standards, even Christianese. He's giving you something way above this that you're going to have to follow Christ and discover. The next bullet point. And this is again an important point for me to help navigate my way through this chapter. And again, you do not have to accept anything I say. The work or deeds that is being talked about here in this book could possibly be translated as the ideal of, or the word of, action. That you are doing. You are, something is happening. You are actively engaged in something. And the reason you're actively doing this or engaged in this is because you have faith. In other words, I see what you're doing. Where does that come from? You must have faith, which is trust in Christ. You must be trusting in Christ, and so you're now actively engaged in something. I'm not doing something. I hope this makes God happy. I'm doing this because Christ has saved me, and I understand it. And here are two verses. The first verse, James 1, verse 25. I've got it written down here in your notes. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James is saying you need to be something more than someone who hears the word and be a hearer only, who hears and forgets. But you're going to hear the word, and having heard the word, you're going to go off, and it's going to change the way you act. You're going to act a certain way. And again, that way of acting, I do not want to go Christianese. These are how a Christian acts. This is how a Christian acts. So I throw right back in that verse. A Christian acts, like Paul says in Ephesians, be angry, but sin not. Try that on. I mean, how do you be angry and sin not? Well, you just hold it in. Okay, well, that's not really an action. I mean, Jesus was angry. Can you think of Jesus being angry, but yet Jesus sinned not? Pilate confessed that he was faultless. Peter makes a statement that he's sinless. We know the whole concept that Jesus did not sin, but yet did you ever see Jesus angry? I mean, it even says, have you ever seen God called angry? I mean, he's burning down temples. I mean, a couple times they build a temple for him, he burns it down. It's like, and it wasn't because, well, I'm just acting out of, he was like, the prophets were like antisocial because they couldn't get along with people because they're expressing the anger of God. And it's like, the closer you get is Isaiah hanging out with Hezekiah. But you move Hezekiah out of the picture and bring in his son Manasseh, and he kills Isaiah. He apparently sawed him in half. It's not in the Bible. It's in Jewish context, and it's in the book of Hebrews. Sawed asunder. It doesn't say who it was, but the only reason Isaiah was in the royal courts was because Hezekiah listened to him. But as soon as Hezekiah's out of the picture, the new king is like, we're done with this. And he killed Isaiah or any of the prophets that were like him. And so my point being, Jesus, for example, was angry, turned the tables over. But yet he sinned not. Now, I'm not saying we should turn tables over or burn things down. Not saying that. But this idea of having a list of just these are the things that are sinful, be careful with that, because there are things that are happening in the world today that if they don't make you angry, I, like James, would question your faith and your relationship with Jesus Christ. I just don't want to be judgmental. That doesn't bother me. I don't want to. It's like that does not make you angry. Everyone does. They find their own truth. It's like, okay, there are some things happening that make me very angry. Now, in that anger, do not sin. Do not go straight across from this worldly view to that worldly view and take action. God has an anger, but there's a way of dealing with that anger without sinning. Now, what is that? Now, again, I'm not going to be able to give you the simple answer for that. I'm just saying, a good Christian isn't just got this list. I never get angry. I never express my feelings. I'm just like a zombie. I just don't want to violate anything. Well, now you're in bondage in some kind of a law called Christianese. If you're following Christ, this Christ faith will cause you to action. Now we go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter chapter 1 is similar to what James is writing here. How far? You got verse 13. How far is that away? That's a long ways away. Yeah, see right here, I want to read into that verse because it begins, chapter 13 begins with therefore. So it's like, what is it there for? I want to read what's there for, but that might put us back another 2 weeks. And so, But Paul's talking about, I can skip through this. Chapter 1, verse 3. See, that's dangerous. Chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Peter. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. So he has given us birth. You haven't done anything. He's given you birth. And through faith, you're shielded because of all these great things that happened to you because of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this, knowing this faith, you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, Peter is writing to his people, just like James is to his, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, he doesn't feel sorry for him. He says, rejoice. You've got this faith in an everlasting hope that's going to manifest greatly in your life. You're in the right place, the right time. Now, you have faced some difficult trials. He says, we need to fight back and stop these trials. No. He says, verse 7, these have come so that your faith that you claim you've got, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. So if you're being tempted to go fight for the gold of the earth, understand, no. These trials are testing your faith that are greater than these things that you could have in the earth, because they're going to pass away with fire. Your faith, it's being tested, may be proved, that's the word dokimazo, proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that praise, glory, and honor is probably the people that have the faith that has been tested and they've passed the test. They're going to receive praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Otherwise, it refers to Jesus Christ receiving praise, glory, and honor because of their faith. You could make that happen too. But he's talking about them. Don't get the gold of this age. Wait for that day where your faith receives praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The world could honor you, and you could compromise with Christ, or you could face these trials, stand firm in your faith, and receive praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now notice that. They're receiving the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Well, I thought faith saved your soul. Yes, that's the first phase of salvation. You've been justified before God. You're seated with Christ in every place. You've been born again. But now that you've got faith, that faith now, you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's what takes place after salvation. It's the renewing of your mind. It's what James is talking about, the action, the doing. You're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You're becoming godlike in this age. Not like you're God, but you're becoming with the character of God in this age. Does that make sense, what I just said? The goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls, which is the growth. This next set of verses is crazy interesting. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to be given, that was to come to you, searched intently with the greatest care and trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when they predicted the sufferings of Christ. For example, Isaiah, or we're reading on Tuesday nights, Zechariah. Those prophets were trying to figure out the exact time this would all take place when they talked about this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. They asked questions, and they were told, you'll never see it. You write it down. It's for another age that's going to read your writings to gain insight into what's happening in their age. When they spoke of things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. He says, now they've been revealed to you through Jesus Christ and his apostles, and you're understanding some of them. Even angels are trying to understand these things because it was hidden. Now, chapter verse 13, because that's where you're at in time, therefore, prepare your minds for action. I would go with James right there. Prepare your minds for works. Now that you are in this salvation, you're living at this time in history, your faith is being tested. Now, get ready and start acting. Start doing. Start performing these works. And if you're, now we go back to James, if you don't, you may not have faith. If you did not understand, if you have not experienced this, and you just want to stay down here and play with the world, the way the world works, you know, you're going to have retribution and you're going to have violence. You're going to have slander. You're going to neglect the poor. You're going to favor the wealthy. It's like, yeah, I don't think you've got faith. I think you've got a political alignment. I think you've got a religious alignment. I think you've got some kind of Christianese you're committed to. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in the ignorance. When you lived in the world in ignorance, you had desires. And those desires would be your political affiliations or your philosophy or the way your society interacted. It's like, no, go above that. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So right here, there's that action. You are here now, even there, be holy. In other words, be like God. Be angry, but sin not. You're going to be oppressed, but don't fight back. But don't show favoritism, consider the poor. All these things have to be balanced out. Now, we go back to, we're going to go to the English Standard Version of James on page 1. I just got two sheets here. I'm going to read through this now and see if we can just... I don't want to say this is self-explanatory, but I am going to say that. Because with that introduction, I think this should be pretty straightforward. There are people in that James is writing to that have aligned themselves with the Christians. They claim to have faith in Christ. That's why they're being persecuted. But James is challenging them, if you've got faith in Christ, I'm not seeing the things that I should see because I'm writing you about not acting like the world and fighting back like the world. And you say, well, we've got faith. He says, well, I need to see some deeds. Here we go. Yes, a rhetorical question. It uses the word if. It's in the third class condition, which means it's hypothetical, but he doubts that they're going to be able to answer it. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And he says, consider this. Someone's saying, hey, I'm not going to do all this stuff. I'm going to go out there and burn down the fields. I'm going to mouth off about my oppressors, and I'm going to show favor to the rich because they're the ones that can get us out of this mess. The poor, well, they'll have to take care of themselves, but the rich, we're going to have him sit up front because maybe we can get him in on the church board or something. It's like, now, you say you've got faith. Yeah, I've got faith. That's why I'm doing these things. He says, but you say you've got faith, but I'm not seeing any of the works that look like Christ. I'm seeing you behaving like you're a CEO on a corporation somewhere trying to make it in the world. He says, that's the faith you've got? You're now following Christ and acting just like a CEO of a corporation? That kind of faith is going to save you? You've just renamed your corporation. That faith is not going to save you. I mean, the answer is no. So also, and then he gives a situation. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? Now, interesting here, I underline the Greek, just to see it. Here's an example where he is using brother and sister. A lot of times in that first verse, chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers? Now, he's using brothers as a whole term to everyone who is a believer. They're all brothers in Christ. There's not brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all one in Christ. There's neither slave nor free, male nor female. In Christ, we're all in Christ. You have your role here in earth. You may be a woman. You may be a man. You may be a slave. You may be a master. You may be a business owner. You may be a working by that. You may be middle class. You may be elite. You may be homeless. That's where you're at in life. In Christ, we're all brothers. In Christ, we're all in the same. This worldly standing has no bearing on who we are in Christ. And so in chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers? Oh, he's talking to the brothers, the men. No, he's talking to the believers in Christ. And you can tell because in chapter 2, verse 15, that's why I stopped and underlined it in the Greek, if a brother or sister, there it is, you can see right there, adelphos, ha, Adelphi. That's a brother or sister. That's a human male, a human female. Brother or sister. Meaning, whatever you're going down the streets, and now as a brother in Christ, you may see a male or a female. Again, I know we're not even talking about transgender. I'm not even going there. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about he's recognizing the different classes of the sexes. Maybe because you may have a brother, and a brother's in a certain level in society. But if you see a sister, a female in need, they may be destitute. A male can work his way out because there's certain things they can do, but a female in the society in the Middle East at this time was largely dependent. There are examples, exceptions like Phoebe, who carried the letter, who's the lady in Thyatira, who had purple cloth up in Macedonia, Lydia. I mean, there's all kinds of women that... Mark's mom, the church met in her house. So there were women who had possessions and money. Some had businesses. I mean, but the general standing was a woman was dependent on her family or the man, a father or a man. And so a woman would be especially destitute. That's why I talked about widows and orphans. Take care of widows and orphans. because they are an orphan is waiting for a family. A woman is waiting for a family, if it be her mom and dad or her husband and their family or her children. If she has no family, I mean, it's a tough situation. But nonetheless, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, so they're poor, no clothes, no food, and one of you says to them, you're one of you Christians who have accepted Christ, who are following the law of liberty. Your life has been changed because of faith in Christ, and you walk past these people, and you recognize their need. You know their destiny. You know someone's got to help them because you say, go in peace, be warm and filled without giving them the needed for the body. What good is that? If you walk by and say this to them, you see them. And basically, when it says here, go in peace, that is like us saying goodbye or farewell. It means nothing. When I say farewell, it means nothing. It's just the end of the conversation. But the words farewell means on your way, may things go well for you, or goodbye. In your leaving, may good things happen to you. Good, I wish you well. So this go in peace, I mean, you can read a lot into it, or you could step back and say they're basically just walking by and saying, good morning, you know. And it's like, do you really mean good morning? Because I don't have any food or any clothes. If you really wish me good morning, can I have something to eat? Just wish you a good morning. It's like, okay, you're just, you see it, but you're not responding. You do not pick up on the need. Or you pick up on the need, but you realize God will take care of them. Be warm and filled without giving them. Now, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If you as a Christian are going to walk by someone like that, a sincere need, you recognize it, and you're going to just ignore it, he says, is that really a faith? That's a salvation faith. But someone will say, he says, now here's the counter. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. He says, show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. For example, someone may say, now I'm going to switch subjects here, and we're going to say we got faith and we've got works. Okay, now you say we're going to switch that to money. This guy is crazy rich, and you can tell he's got a lifestyle, he's got behavior, and he's got possessions. Now, someone may say, I have faith, but they have no works. It's like, now, if you've got faith, I want to see this. Someone may say, yeah, my family's got a lot of money. Yeah, we got cash. It's like, they give this impression, maybe wear a few fancy clothes. It's like, okay, you say you've got money, but you may be just in credit card debt. Listen, if you've really got money, let's go out to eat. Let's show. It's just what you order, where we go to eat, how you tip, how you drive away, where we go after. I mean, what you spend your time doing. So you say you've got faith. I can tell you've got faith by what you're doing. You don't need to say I've got faith. You got faith. I can see what you're doing. You're not fighting Republicans versus Democrats. You're not fighting with a philosophy versus another. You're not living in the way the world lives. You're living at a higher level. You're considering the oppressor and the poor man the same way. This guy needs Christ. I need to give him something. This guy's got all the stuff, but I can't just burn down his building and say slanderous things to him. I've got to somehow communicate to him. I'm here as an ambassador for Christ. Well, that guy's rich. I hate the rich. Well, I'm also not going to feed the poor. What? I mean, you're going to do something for the poor, and you're going to do something for the rich. Now, they have two different needs, but you're going to consider them. Same thing here. I don't see how much, you never show me your money. You don't talk about it, but just hanging out with you, I can tell you're not worried about money. Money is not an issue. It doesn't mean you're throwing it away. We're not talking about, you know, anything like that. We're saying you can tell when you're with someone that's strapped on a budget and when you're with someone who has their finances figured out and they're not in any need. And so, if that makes any sense, that's an easier way, I think, of thinking about that. if that makes sense. And I hope that wasn't offensive, because as you know, I don't talk about my cash, but you just tell by my lifestyle that, you know, ching, ching. Okay, Tony's rolling her eyes. Okay. Okay, you can fool some people some of the time, but you can fool your wife never. Okay. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is God, that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe that and shudder. And the idea that God is one, that's interesting, because that's a Jewish statement. The Lord our God is one. That's a definite Jewish support right there. So these are definitely Jewish. It says, you believe that there is one God? Well, good. The demons believe the same thing. And the demons believe they're not saved, but they do have an action. They're shuddering. So they're fearful. They know the future. They're afraid of this God. You believe there's God? I don't even see any fear. I mean, not do I not see any works, I don't even see any fear of God. You're neglecting the works, which means you're aiming towards some kind of evaluation and judgment. But the demons have more of a understanding. Okay, here we go. Again, I'm rushing through this. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And again, he's just called them a foolish person. Now, hypothetically, he's talking to a hypothetical person, but they have to be in that congregation because he's writing them the letter. He just called them, Paul calls the Galatians. He says, you foolish Galatians, the word moron, you morons. I mean, it's like start a church service, pound the pulpit, say, you morons, and see if you get called in to see the board after the service. But James and Paul, you moron, don't you see that faith apart from works is useless? You've got faith in this one God, but it has not had any effect on your life. You understand, your faith is useless. It's dead. I doubt if it's there. You moron. Stop telling me you got faith. We're trying to live a life that's following Christ. Now he gives you two examples. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, or credited as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now understand, we're talking about two different events. Abraham didn't offer Isaac, and God says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't offer Isaac, and God says, it's credited to his righteousness. He didn't get credit for righteousness by offering Isaac by God. When God says that, when Paul quotes it, James quotes it, it is when he looked up, God says, count the stars. He gave him a promise. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And he looked up and saw it. It says Abraham believed God, and it was credited him as righteousness. So Abraham believed the promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. From those stars would come the Messiah, promised to be the seed of the woman in the garden. And everything was going to be fulfilled through this nation. It was all going to come to pass. He said, I've got this under control. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars, and you're going to bless the world. You will be blessed, the world will be blessed through what I'm doing with you, Abram. Abraham, okay, I believe. I trust God. Okay, now, out of all those stars, that whole promise, finally, Isaac is born. And God says, through Isaac will your offspring be reckoned. All those stars, they're all going to come through Isaac. Isaac's the one, not Ishmael. Isaac is the one. All right. We got one. We're going to keep building this up. And God says, okay, hey, I want you to take Isaac, put him on an altar. Now, this is a long time later. Put him on an altar. Take your sword or your knife. Take the wood. They're going to have a sacrifice. And Abraham obeyed and went. And he was actually going to follow through with it, and God stopped him. He said, okay, now I know you honor God. Now I know you believe. And it was fulfilled. What happened here, he believed and God said, credit righteous. God is going to ask him to act on it. And he was justified. Meaning, you're justified by faith, meaning you've trusted Christ, you're justified in the courts of heaven, your sin is not counted against you. But now that your sin is not counted against you, now that you're in Christ, your home is in heaven, you have a place in the kingdom of God. Okay, now we're going to ask you to do something. We're going to ask you to feed the homeless. We're going to ask you not to show favor to the rich, the oppressors. You're not going to be slanderous. You're not going to burn down their fields. You're going to rise up and find the way to live as Christ. Now, be angry, but sin not. Yeah, things are going to make you angry. You're going to go under tests and trials. But live. And now when you do that, you're doing the works and you are justified. Ah, you did believe. Now, if you run from the altar or you walk past the homeless or the poor guy or whatever the situation is, it's like if Abraham had hit Isaac in a cave, because I believe the promise that Isaac is going to be the heir and all the seeds are going to come from Isaac. So I'm going to hide him in a cave. Yeah, but God told you to offer him on an altar. And I don't trust God, but I believe his promise. What? You have faith in Christ that you're going to heaven, but you won't. It's like, it's kind of hard to, if God tells you, I'm going to give you all these things. Now I'm going to ask you to suffer. I want to believe all the good things. God will make you, that's why he's going to preach well. God wants you prosperous. God wants you healthy. Just pray and God will give it to you. Yeah, but James' people and Peter, they're all suffering. They're going through trials. You go, what's going on? Nothing. It's normal. God that has promised you everything is going to have to take you through trials. It's going to test your faith. If you believe this, it's still true even in a trial. If this, you know, you believe that, you know, a corny example, I believe the sun is shining. Yeah, but it's awful cloudy. I can't see the sun. It's stormy. It's like, I think the sun is gone. Well, no, you know, the sun's still there. You're just covered with clouds. And the clouds are temporary. They're moving. The sun is going to be there forever in our illustration. Does that make sense? All right, now we've got this great verse right here. Chapter 2, verse 24. You see, the person is justified by works, not by faith alone. God gave him credit for the faith, but he justified his faith by what he does. You've got to have both. I mean, this is not like radical teaching. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them all out the another way? In other words, you know the story. She apparently believed in God, the Lord. She even told the spies. She says, I know the Lord has given you these things. Remember me when you come in. She says, I'm in waiting for you. I believe you're God. We're watching this thing collapse. And so they rescued her. And so because she believed, they asked her to do something which risked her life, put her in a place of danger. And she did it because she believed in the Lord. In other words, she had faith. And she acted on it. Now, you got two examples right there. You've got a rich man, Abraham. You've got a poor person, the prostitute, had an innkeeper, you know, probably lower end of society. You've got, well, you can say you got a man, you got a woman. But you also have the father of the Jewish nation, and you've got a Canaanite at the last end of the fourth generation before they get their city burnt to the ground. So the father of the Jews and a Gentile, a Canaanite. And both of them could have faith, and in our context, they're having trouble with the rich, they're not treating the poor the correct way. Here's the rich, here's the poor. In God's kingdom, they're the same. There's no distinction. They both had a chance to have faith, and there's also a time that they're called on to act on it. Abraham had faith, he was called to act on it. Rahab had faith, there's a time she's called to act on it. You have faith, oh foolish man, there's gonna be time to act on it. And if you don't act on it, like Abraham and Rahab, that faith may be dead. You may not really have faith. You may want to reevaluate. Maybe you just are aligned with some political party or some church group or something. I'll pray and we're done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would take these things to heart, that we would be the person that you've called us to be, that we would continue to grow and understand and have a chance to demonstrate our faith, and that your spirit would call us out, lead us and guide us when we do stumble or fail, that we would again pick ourselves up and continue to have patience and endurance to achieve the things you've called us to. Again, we thank you for your patience with us and the great hope you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.